Mike?
He's worthy of all our praise. It was refreshing. I was watching the NCAA wrestling tournament last night. It was interesting. There were two men that won. One actually won a fourth. That was his fourth time. Four in a row he's won the national championship. And they interview him afterwards. And they would say, well, wait, what are you thinking of when you you're trying to get him to talk about himself? He said, you know, records come and go, but God's word never is eternal, you know. Praise to you. Then he had a headband. He and the other one from another team, both believers, had put headbands on that said 100% Jesus. There, you know, he's worthy of all our praise. And if the Lord allows us to have victories or, you know, a podium or whatever, to use it to give him the glory. The world wants to tell you, boast in yourself. You know, say a whole lot about yourself, and they'll praise you for doing that. But the Lord, he puts us here for a purpose to praise him. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Continue in 2 Timothy. It's been a while. But let me read it. This know also, that in the last days, the leaven of the gospel will permeate the whole world, and everyone will be saved. Oh, wait a minute, that's not in this word. That's what a lot of people teach. You know, in Matthew 13, where he talks about the leaven and put in the bread, permeates. Well, that's the gospel. It's going to permeate the whole world. Everybody will get saved. Then Christ will come. It's not what Scripture says. It says the last days, perilous times will come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, without self-control, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with various lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But you have fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. And all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which you have learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. And that from a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The last days, things aren't getting better. They're getting worse. And it's interesting, this whole list, if you go to Romans 1, you find that's the list of the heathen. You know, the nations that don't know God. And what's the difference? Well, it's the same. Except that here, it's in the church. the form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. Our form of Christendom, Christ's kingdom. Not everybody getting saved, not everybody getting better, but the same character of those who don't know God characterize those in Christendom in the last days. We have a day in which people say, we're all inclusive. We include everything. Every kind of sin you can imagine, we include. Paul talks about men, and it's interesting, if you look at these lists, he tells us who or what they love, and then he goes through a list of what they're not. And it's even more striking in the original, because it starts out with lovers of self, lovers of money, covetous, not lovers of good, verse 3, lovers of pleasure, not lovers of God. And then he goes on a list of what they're not. In Greek, when you would say someone is a theist, you want them to do the opposite, you say he's an atheist. You put an A or an alpha in front of it. So many of these words, which he says they're not, they put the alpha in front of it. But let's talk a little bit about the things that these people love. First on the list is they love themselves. We're living in a day when the higher learning, the universities, the psychologists tell you the problem with the world is that people don't love themselves enough. You either have the big eye, where people really love themselves, you know, I'm great, eh? You know, those who win the championship, come on, praise me, I'm great. But then you have those that love themselves because they're envious that they're not great. They're not the best looking. They're not the smartest. They're not the strongest. And their pride, their love, self-love, portrays itself by saying, oh, I hate myself. Well, you know, if they really hated themselves, they'd be glad they weren't the strongest or the smartest or the most beautiful. If they really hated themselves. The problem is they love themselves too much. Love of self. The world doesn't call it they do call it self-love. They sing, the greatest love of all is to love yourself. And the psychologists talk about self-esteem. You know, those who are the big eye, they have great self-esteem. Those who have the little I, and it's still ego. The Greek word for I is ego. They still love themselves so much. Lovers of self. You know, the Bible never tells us to love ourselves. It says love God. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's assumed you love yourself. Love your wife. And love your enemies. It doesn't say, love yourself, because that's natural. We grew up wanting me. That's self-love. We have to teach our children to be generous, to think of somebody else. You know, and really, in reality, it's only as the Lord gets a hold of us that we can really love someone else and not just ourselves, because Christ loved us, because the Lord laid down his life for us. He wants us to follow his footsteps. But he says they're also covetous, lovers of money. Do you ever fantasize about being rich? About winning the lottery? What would I do if I... Let's see, what's the lot? What do you hear on the news now? The lottery's over $1 billion or whatever. What if I were to win that? Wouldn't I be sure how smart I am, you know? You know, again, self. How many people have been ruined by money? Especially money that you inherit. People that have worked hard and earned wealth often have a better sense of how to use it than people who have just been given it. And they walk around, just because I'm born, I'm better. Just because I'm rich. You know, what's a fiddler on the roof says, when you're rich, they think you really know. You know, you think you're really smart. It's all about self. But loving money, it becomes an idol. Covetousness is called idolatry. Because you say, that's my security. I have peace if I have a lot of money. And people who get a lot of money, they don't have peace. They worry all day long of so they don't lose the money. Or they have so many things they worry about, them being stolen, or the government stealing it, or whatever. And that becomes the ultimate god for them. Lovers of pleasure. Hedonism comes from the same word for pleasure. Purpose in life is to please yourself. It's to always have fun. Never to have to work. Be able to go whatever I want to do, I can do. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. No thought of God in the picture. No loving those that are good or what's good. But it's all self-centeredness. The last days, this will characterize. This is what we'll teach. The education will teach you. If you don't have enough of self-love, we'll praise you more so that you can think highly of yourself. But then he goes on to list the things that they're not. Verse 2. They're not obedient to parents. If your children grow up and you as parents have not trained them to obey, they're going to be other authorities that they're going to have to face. They'll have problems with the authority at school. They'll have problems with authority by police. They'll have anybody that's above them. They will have problems obeying. And you will have done them a great disservice. Because you as parents love them more than anybody. And it's important for you to teach them to submit and obey. Not just always change the subject. There comes a point in which they have to learn to obey because you told them that. That God has placed you in authority over them. Because I'll tell you, when the policemen tell them to do something and they don't obey, the policemen are not going to be as loving. You look at so many cases and it's not all, there is police brutality at times, but a lot of cases, it's people resisting authority and not obeying, not being subject. And it starts in your home and in teaching our children. But these are those that grow up not being obedient, not thankful, not thankful. There's never been a country that has a higher standard of living than ours, even among the most poor. And yet, unthankful. The devil has a way. You can be in paradise. And just one thing that God said, well, don't do that because that will hurt you. Instead of being thankful that God is watching over you, keeping me from harm, he says, don't do things, it's because it's bad for you. We become unthankful. Look at how God has blessed us compared to other places. Look at the situations in war-torn Israel, Ukraine, Haiti. And here we are, so blessed. And never a word. How are you? You know, we should get into the habit as believers. Somebody says, how are you? Say, I'm thankful. I'm thankful. Because thankfulness recognizes that we have received gifts from God. And we acknowledge that. If it wasn't for him, we wouldn't be ever so blessed. They're not holy. Holiness does not characterize them. Doing what's in God's eyes right and proper before Him. There's no thought of that in these people's minds. They're not, they don't have natural affection. No natural affection. The affection that you would have for family, for brothers and sisters, has been removed. Look at the... Remember in New York, when their state Congress passed the law allowing abortion rather than, and what they called it, allowing women's rights, and how they all applauded. Think of what you're applauding. You're applauding the right to kill a baby, an innocent baby, and how the natural affection of a mother for her child, or a father for her child, gets pushed out of the way, and we change the terms. We make it say, well, we're allowing freedoms. Really? Back in the days of slavery, yeah, they would portray it as, you're taking away my rights. While they were taking away other people's rights and saying they're not people, they're just our tools. And that's what was in the case in the Roman Empire when the Christians first spread the gospel. Slavery was rampant, was everywhere. I mean, there was, I forget what percentage, a third of the Roman Empire were slaves. But people can turn away natural affection, even from your own children, and get rid of them. And it's in the next step, partial birth abortion. You mean we're going to keep them from being born so we can kill them? Do you realize what they're saying? And yet people applaud it without natural affection. Truce breakers. It means people that you cannot placate. You cannot be at peace with. There's nothing you can do that will have them be at peace with you. Scripture says this, at times, you know, when we have difficulty, as much as depends on us, live at peace with all men. But you know, there are some people can be so centered in themselves that they won't be at peace with you. No matter what you do, they won't be at peace. When he says that perilous times come, it's interesting. That word is only used one other time in Scripture. When Jesus went to the east side of the Sea of Galilee and at the Gadarenes, and it said that the demon-possessed man met him, and it says he was very fierce. That's the same word. So what characterized the demon-possessed man characterizes the last days, the people of the last days. And when he talks about slanderers, or forget how the King James puts it. See if I find the verse. False accusers. The word in the Greek is diaboloi, devils. And all these characteristics, if you take away the A, and you say they're holy, they're obedient, they're all the things that characterize the Lord's life. His purity, His holiness, His purpose of serving the Father and obedient to Him. When you put the A in front of it, it's like the devil. It's like Satan. It's the things he does. And so when Adam and Eve fell, they obeyed the devil and became more like him. Remember, the devil said, you eat of that tree and you'll be like God. Actually, what happened when they ate of the tree, they became like the devil. You could become like the false gods you worship. That's one reason when the Lord judges men because they have turned to false gods, He says, eyes you'll have, but you won't see. Ears you'll have, but you won't hear, as a judgment on them. Why those two things? Because every time the prophets talked about the false idols, they said, they have eyes, but they don't see. They have ears, but they don't hear. And when you worship false gods, you become like them. And the man of the last days becomes like them. Without self-control. Incontinent. No self-control. No filter. Whatever they think, blurt out. No matter who it hurts or what. Whatever they want to do, they do. And they even can't control. As much as they want to try to control themselves, they can. Another scripture says they cannot cease from sin. Not tame or gentle, they're savage, fierce. Not lovers of what's good. Blasphemers. Puffed up. Blaspheming in Scripture means not just speaking against God. It could be speaking evil of anyone. But God is, but the term became more directed towards speaking evil of God. And remember, there are people that will say things, ungodly things. They have no thought of it. They'll use, the only time they use the Lord's name is to use it in vain. The only time they want to talk about God is to blame Him for the problems that they have caused to themselves. All self-oriented. The last days, this is what will characterize. And yet they're religious. They're religious. A form, outward appearance of godliness. They're churchgoers. You ask them, are you a Christian? Yeah, what do you think? I am a heathen. Of course, in our day, they boast in being a heathen. You know? Yeah, I'm bad. I'm glad I'm bad. But he said, these are the type that come. They're creeps. You know, they creep into your houses. They lead people who are led by their own lusts, by their own desires. And they're led away into all kind of isms and false things. Ever learning. They're well educated. But never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. What a sad position to be in. And you know why? Because they consider themselves elite. I'm smart. I'm highly educated. You believe the Bible? You believe that book? I'll bet you believe the earth is flat, too. You know, all kind of mocking things say are superior to those. But you know, as the other thing they do, in verse 8, it says, as Janus and Jambres withstood Moses, so these withstand the truth. They were the magicians that would imitate partially what Moses did so that Pharaoh could harden his heart against what God was trying to show him. And there are people that they come out of, you know, and a lot of seminarians undermine Scripture. A lot of historians. I've been reading a book by well-known historian Will Durant. It's written on the history of civilization. Reading the one on Rome and the beginnings of Christianity. And in it, when he talked about Jesus and all, and he would say stuff like, well, if you could believe what they said, what so-and-so said, this is what he did. And if you possibly believe that, such and such happened. And God has not said that you'll surely die. You know, it's the same kind of speech of the serpent. You know, he doesn't want to come right out and say, Jesus never lived, and anybody who believes in him are stupid. No, you have to kind of, well, you know, all these things, and then, but you know, throw in a little doubt, a little distrust. We can't really prove anything like that. Get you to not believe this book. Burn the Bible. Get rid of it. It tells people lies. That's why countries that want to, dictatorial countries, they want to have their power, the Bible is a threat to them. Because it makes people free. In the Roman Empire, it freed slaves. People were, he says, if you're a slave, don't worry about it. You're the Lord's freeman. And you know what? If you're a free man, you're the Lord's slave. Serve him. Follow him. He didn't say, have an outright rebellion against Rome because that would create all kinds of death and destruction. But the gospel went out in the Roman Empire. It changed the hearts of men. And that was the thing that freed them eventually to give up slavery and all those unchristian things. But it was this book. And Paul, after he goes through all these bad things about the last days, he tells Timothy, this is where the solid rock is for you to stand on. And he says, from a child, from a babe, it means, you have known, literally, the sacred letters. What do you say, sacred letters? Look up sometime the New England Primer. New England Primer. Surely. It was the book that was used in New England when they first started education for children. In it, you would see the letter A. So they were going to teach them the alphabet. Then there would be a picture of the garden and a story, the thing about Adam and the story from the Bible. And B and C. That's the way they taught their children the Word of God. It was so important. Timothy's mother and grandmother taught him the Scriptures, taught him how to read from Scripture. Wanted them to learn that the first thing. You know, if you cannot remember a time when you didn't know any Scripture, you're blessed. Because we're living in a day in which young people, well, it's Bible illiteracy is epidemic. People don't know the Bible at all. Even if those who know some, they don't know much. And many children are growing up. You know, most of our time when we were growing up, everybody went to church. Even if it was a different church, you know. Even if it was just a formal teaching of Christianity, almost all went there. Not so anymore. The sacred letters to teach your children the Word of God. It's the best thing you can give to them. And Lois and Eunice, the grandmother and mother, gave Timothy those things. And he said, Timothy, Paul says, Timothy, in a day when deception is so rampant, in any subject, you can go on the internet and find somebody who agrees with you. Or take the opposite, you can find somebody who agrees with you. It's all, there's darkness there, spiritual darkness. But in the time in Egypt, when there was spiritual darkness, the Israelites had light in their dwellings because they had the Lamb in their house. And we have the Word of God given us. It's light in our dwellings. So we can see in the midst of the darkness. In the midst when everybody is doing it. Everybody is saying it. We know what is right from wrong. And Paul tells Timothy, remember who you've heard it from. You've seen my life. You've seen my purpose. You've seen my afflictions. You've seen my sufferings. You've been with me. Remember who you heard it from. When people say, well, how do you know who to believe? Well, those who continually lie to you, don't believe them. Those who have always told you the truth, believe them. It's really kind of simple. You know, there's a lot of news organizations, mainstream press, that lie to you continually. Don't believe them. Always make sure you have it from another source that you believe. Because today, it's no longer truth. It's your truth, my truth. And it's just, whose story are we going to bend it so that you follow me or follow them? The Word of God. Know who you believe in. And know that this Scripture is not the word of men. It is the Word of God. Paul could write to the Thessalonians. The reason the gospel eventually took over the Roman Empire was because of the power of the Spirit of God using the Word of God. When he wrote to the Thessalonians, he says, you know how we came to you. We gave you the Word, and you didn't receive it like the Word of men, but as it really is, the Word of God, which effectually works in you that believe. Do you believe this is the Word of God? Do you believe it's inspired by God? Not as men say, well, he wrote a good song and he was inspired to do that song. No. It's God breathed this word. Peter tells us the same thing, that holy men of God were moved, were born by the Spirit to give us the prophecies of old. There's not just men's word. Oh, people put up all kinds of objection and say, well, we can't trust it because it was copied over and over again. So many mistakes. And that was just those people's interpretation. And we all know that Paul was a woman hater. You know, all kinds of things that people use to say you can't believe what the Bible says. Pick and choose a verse here and a verse there to try to get you to believe lies. The Word of God is profitable. First of all, it's inspired by Him. He's given us a supernatural book in the prophecies, in the foreshadows. It's all about His Son, because His Son deserves the glory. But He wants us to read it and read it regularly, because it's profitable for doctrine, for teaching, to show us what's right. God will open our eyes. It's the light to our path, a lamp to our feet, to show us things as they really are. It's profitable for doctrine, for what's right. Reproof, show us what's wrong. Read it to have God show you what's wrong in your life. In Wednesday night Bible study, Gilgal, they kept going back to Gilgal, the place of the circumcision, place of cutting off the flesh, so no confidence in the flesh. We come to God's Word, and we have to have honest hearts for the Lord to show us what's right, but also what we're doing wrong, so we could correct what's wrong. Show us what's wrong, and then it's good for correction to get right. If we're going the wrong way, if we're listening to the propaganda of the world, and we keep repeating the propaganda to ourselves of the world, so we'll believe the lies, and we'll get on the wrong path. Scripture shows us how to change from the wrong path to get back on the right path. When Abraham left his altar and tent to go down to Egypt, to the world, to get away from difficulties, when he came back, he had to come back to the place where he left his altar and his tent. He had to be restored to that same place. And the scripture is what says, all right, you've gotten off track. Be honest with the Lord. Be honest with yourself. Then you go and say, well, Lord, how do I get back on the right track? Don't just sit there and wallow and say, oh, I'm on the wrong place. Oh, I'm so terrible. You know, self-pity. No, get up. Go. Go in the direction that the Lord tells you to. Do what he says. Obey him. And then for instruction in righteousness, it's how to keep right. Once you get on the right path, stay on the right path. Don't veer to the right or to the left. Do what the Lord shows. Because you see, he's the one who designed us. He's the manufacturer. And to run your car right, you got to follow the manufacturer's instructions. If the manufacturer says you need to change the oil every so often, it's a good idea to listen. It's a good idea. You're not real smart if you don't listen. And that's the way it is with his word. If you don't read the book, if you don't read what he says, you're not going to know what to do. Commit yourself to reading his word daily. It's the only book that bears continuous reading. And the Lord will bless us. And he says, this is how you become a man of God who's skillful. Perfect. The word means, actually it's where we get our word artisan from. Someone who's a skilled craftsman. You know, the one who is like the workman that doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly divides the word of truth. Skillful in the word of God. So that when you're in a situation where you're asked, you know, you should know the right word to say to somebody. And it's not until later you say, oh, I wish I knew that. Well, get the word in your mind so God can bring it up at the right moment, the right time. Be skillful in the word that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished, totally equipped, and to all good works. Once we're saved, God has purpose in our life to do good works. Those men who won the national championships and put the headband on and said, 100% Jesus. They thought ahead. You know, they didn't just go looking for somebody who happened to have a headband with that on it. They thought ahead and planned. And so, you know, the Lord gives me the victory, I'm going to put 100% Jesus on there. I'm going to tell people, I give him the glory. Different trophies and all, they come and go, but God's word never does. And you know what? If they would have lost, I would think they would have worn it anyway. Because win or lose, you can still be a testimony to the Lord in how you lose. Because we're Christians, not all Christians win the national championship. Most of them lose. But even when you lose, to lose in a gracious way, in a way that honors the Lord, that's not natural. I have some grandchildren, and some of them, they don't like to lose. They're very happy when they win. But you know, when they lose, they go out crying that they lost. That's more natural than to be a sport, a good sport. It's to be mad when you lose. You want to win, and we all like to win. But to be a good sport about losing. That's a testimony too. And that's characteristic of the Lord's life in ours, contrary to the way the world knows. The world stomps off, or I'm taking my ball and we're not playing anymore. You know, all those kinds of things. But it's God and his word allowing him to change us to be more like Christ. The characteristic of the day is un-Christ, a Christ. For us as believers, we need to be like Christ. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for your word. Help us to value it. Help us to realize that it is the word of God, not just the opinion of men. And help us, Lord, to learn the teaching of it, correct our lives, move on in a way that would honor you. In your name, amen.